So how do I raise the next generation? First, help them to do what they love and love what they do. Help them to acquire knowledge. Help them to acquire knowledge about the Lord. Help them to acquire knowledge about those things that they need to do to carry on this work. That, remember, Jesus said that if you do the works that he had been doing, that if you believe in him, that you'll do the works that he has been doing. Give them the knowledge. Help them to learn the knowledge and the things that they need to do. Here at the North Tampa Church of Christ, we talk a lot about our mission being to help create passionate followers of Christ. In the scripture that was read to you earlier this morning, from John 14, verse 12, it reads, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." The legacy and the heritage that's been given to us is a working faith, a faith that does things, a faith that leads others to Christ, to develop that passion that we refer to when we talk about passionate followers of Christ. And as I break down this passage, it occurs to me that it says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing." To me, that says, if we love Christ, that we will be doing what we love, because we will be doing what Christ does. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." To me, that communicates, do what you love and love what you do. So how do we ensure that this ministry of Christ continues through our efforts? In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." When you think about it, our Sunday school teachers, our preachers, our elders, and yes, next week we will be installing some new deacons. All of these are given to us by Christ to help build up the people, you. Our job is to help build you up, and then your job is to help build other people up. We are to be constantly focusing on the works that Jesus did to begin to pass that on to the community. You know, people can hear us talk, but our talk becomes very mute if they don't see us doing things to back that up for the works that Jesus would do. It's been that way all along. In Joel 1, verse 3, it says, "Tell your children about these things, then let your children tell their children, and let your grandchildren tell their children." This is something that's supposed to be passed on from generation to generation. This passion for Christ, this passion for doing his works, for doing the works that he has done for all of us, is something that we pass from generation to generation. We tell our children tell their children, and so forth. It's up to us to help to create that love and that passion within one another so that we're able to pass that on. And you may be asking, so what can I do? I seem to be a person of very limited abilities. I don't know that there's anything I really know how to do, or I may be a new Christian and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I want you to consider for a moment that your greatest contribution to the kingdom may not be what you do, but someone you raise in the faith. Your efforts, the things that you do, you may be right. You may be limited in your ability to do certain things, but we all have the ability to raise up those around us to do those works, for us to provide those encouraging words to help other people do things. You may be part of the supporting cast that raises other people up. There was a popular movie, gosh, years ago, American Graffiti, where the central question was, where were you in 62? Now, as I look across the audience, I know that unless you happen to be over 60 years old, the question to that was, I wasn't here. I don't know. Those of us over 70 probably remember that. Some of those in that 60, 70, Neil Farr, Chris Kent, you know, you were probably, you know, following around after your parents, you wouldn't really know. You might have been 2 years old. Chris says, I was 2 years old then. So some of that, when you say, where was I in 62, that may not be relevant to you. But think about where you were at certain points in time in your life. For me, I was going into the sixth grade. I was very active at church, starting to lead some devotionals because of the efforts. In fact, after the sixth grade, when we moved into the junior high and high school, at my particular church, we had a tradition that what we did was that the junior high and the high school would meet all together for the first 15 to 20 minutes of the period. And one of the men, or one of the young boys or men in that class, would lead a 5 to 10 minute devotional to get everybody started and get everybody going to set the mood for the classes. Then the junior high and the high school split. But it was a time that we focused on training and raising the next generation. I was also very active in the Boy Scouts program. And one of the things that I did as a scout on my way to becoming an Eagle was I worked on the public speaking merit badge, where I began to look at what does it take, what are the skills and abilities that you have to do that. This morning I want to introduce you to one of my early mentors, someone who took the time and the interest to work with me. He was my sixth grade elementary school speech teacher. And yes, I looked him up, and he's still here. He's still around. I want to introduce you to Mr. Cal B. Bone of Dallas, Texas, who in 1962 was my speech teacher. And I went to Mr. Bone along with the pamphlet for the public speaking merit badge. I asked him, you know, I was kind of afraid to go talk to him. After all, I had been taught to respect my teachers and not take up too much of their time. But he very warmly welcomed me, and we talked about what I needed to do. Mr. Bone, recently, as I've reconnected with him, he's told me to call him Cal. And Cal, if you're listening, you're still Mr. Bone to me. But he took the time before school, after school, to work with me on the various requirements that we had to help teach me how to prepare to speak publicly, to teach me how to outline things. He even brought in a couple of the other teachers to listen to me as I presented things. The culmination of this particular merit badge was to put together a dinner where some of the parents of my scout friends and some of my scouts' friends came, and Mr. Bone was there as kind of the guest of honor, and he listened to me give my speech, and I was finally awarded that merit badge. What did Mr. Bone get out of all of this? Well, he got kind of a cheap chicken dinner at one of the local cafeterias where we held the dinner. But he spent the time and the effort to work with me, to identify the skills and abilities I would need, and to work with me to help me begin to feel comfortable speaking in public. And as I've reconnected with him, he's mentioned to me about how glad he was that I've come back and reconnected with him a little bit, and I think probably what he's got out of this more than anything is the satisfaction of knowing that somebody was paying attention and that somebody listened to him. But Mr. Bone was not the only person that had anything to do with my development. I would be remiss if I didn't mention that over the years many people did that. My parents, my mom and dad ran the kindergarten class for probably 15 years at our church, and Dad was constantly doing things. They built a little activity center. Dad was a cabinet builder, so he was constantly building things to put into that classroom. My Sunday school teachers, my other teachers, I was fortunate that as in Sunday school, I had two Sunday school teachers that immediately come to mind, both of whom have passed on, but that was Mr. Clinton Riggs, who was later to become the chief of police of the city of Tulsa, and by the way, was also the inventor of the yield sign. And every time you go to a yield sign, you can think of Clinton Riggs. He was very prominent in the policing business, but he was also a man of faith, and I remember quite well him teaching our Sunday school class and imparting his values and his convictions and his passion for Christ. Another teacher that immediately comes to mind is a man by the name of Mr. Jim Taylor, who is the parent of one of my friends who's still alive in the Tulsa area. I knew that he had been in World War II. I knew that he had been on an aircrew. I did not realize until later on that he had actually spent 2 years of his time in World War II as a prisoner of war behind the German lines. But yet he conveyed to us his passion for Christ, his faith in Christ. And I remember one particular lesson where he taught us about prayer, and he compared it to a two-way radio that he had used during his time of service in the military. These men, these people, the youth leaders, the interested adults, the friends, all had an impact on me as I grew and as I developed. How about you? I'm sure that you can probably think of people that have probably had an impact on you and have probably meant something to you as you developed. So what can I do? God, in Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, from generation, which you will call me from generation to generation." What can you do? Realize that the furthering of the kingdom has always depended upon us passing things down from generation to generation. As I look among our audience, I see a number of people who, like me, have hair that is gradually getting grayer and grayer. And we need to be thinking about raising up those who will become the leaders and the influencers and those who are doing the work in the church. And next week, we will be installing some men who have volunteered and have gone through the vetting process and will be assuming roles of responsibility here to help us, to help all of us, to further the work. Now, I don't want you to think that when we install these deacons that these are the guys who are going to do the work. Yes, they are, but they're going to depend on you to help them and to help raise others to continue this work so that it's not going to be these five men that do all the work. They're going to need your help, and they're going to help you, and you're going to help them as we raise people in the work. So how do I raise the next generation? First, help them to do what they love and love what they do. Help them to acquire knowledge. Help them to acquire knowledge about the Lord. Help them to acquire knowledge about those things that they need to do to carry on this work. That, remember, Jesus said that if you do the works that he had been doing, that if you believe in him, that you'll do the works that he has been doing. Give them the knowledge. Help them to learn the knowledge and the things that they need to do. Remember that in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But we need to go beyond that. We need to go beyond and help guide them and mentor them as they go through the Christian maturity cycle of guilt, grace, and gratitude. Now you may be thinking, well, Neville, what are you talking about here? Paul in 1 Timothy, verse 12 to 16, says, "I thank Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So you see, this is a process, and as we help to develop and raise the next generation, we need to be able to work with them and help guide them through this cycle of Christian maturity. And it begins with guilt. Were it not for guilt, as Paul mentions earlier in this passage, he would not have realized how bad he was. He would not have understood a need for Christ. And he says he was a blasphemer, the worst of the worst. And it's guilt that allows us to understand that and to have that need. But we must move beyond just guilt, because if all you're doing is living by guilt, then what you do is you might perceive as payback. I remember a time when I got in trouble in elementary school and I had to go clean erasers. I did it, but not out of joy. I did it because it was my penalty for having done what I did. I was living in guilt. But we must understand it's because of Christ Jesus that we have grace and that he will pour grace out upon us. Many people get stuck in guilt and will not accept the grace and the forgiveness that comes from Jesus. But Paul says right here, he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This is how you develop the faith. This is how you develop and understand the promises and the gifts that come only from God. That it's this grace. And it's only by this grace that we have the opportunity for that eternal life that we all seek for. None of us can do this on our own. But you know, we then have to move beyond grace. And we must move to gratitude. Because if we get stuck in grace, it's like it says in Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? It should never be that way. We have to go to where Paul went with gratitude in the very opening line of the passage that we just read. I thank the Lord for the grace that's been given to me. And as we mentor and as we develop those around us and help raise them up, we have to be able to help guide them through this process of guilt, grace, and gratitude, and so that we're living our life out of gratitude for the grace that we've received. Many of you have what I would call, and we can probably all think of it, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we can all think of somebody that if they called you at 2 o'clock in the morning and were stuck and stranded and needed the last dollar you had in your pocket, your response would not be to hang up the phone, but just simply ask them, where are you and how do I get it to you? That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him, to be living a life of gratitude for the grace that we have received. And that's what we need to be ready to do to help raise up that next generation, to help to guide them from guilt to receiving and accepting the grace and then living that life of gratitude for the grace that we have received. That's the first step, is to give them the knowledge and help them to develop and understand that. How do we do that? The best way to teach the next generation is to spend time with them and lead them by example. It takes time. Who is that next generation? I would point out that it's all these kids in the education, in the elementary wing over here. It's these loud kids over here in the dynamic room, the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. It's the under 30 group that meets over here. It's the person sitting next to you. It's the person sitting in the row behind you. It's the person sitting in the row ahead of you. We need to be spending time with one another to raise up the next generation of leaders, so that the body of Christ and the work of Christ and the kingdom of God will continue to exist, not only here, but throughout the world. We must help them to gain perspective. We've given them the knowledge, but we also need to teach them how to have the perspective. Help them to see things from God's point of view. Teach them to contemplate the scriptures. That's how you gain God's point of view. Not only reading the scriptures, not only memorizing the scriptures, but contemplating those scriptures, internalizing those scriptures, looking at these things from God's point of view. Introduce those that you take under your wing. Introduce them to wise people. The quality of their lives will be determined by the people they surround themselves with. Let's apply that to right here. Those of us, you know, there's a big hole right out here, a big hole right out in here in our seating. That's our dynamic program, the middle schoolers, the high schoolers, and all of those that are working with them. They're not here right now. But they are some of those that we need to surround and introduce to wise people to help them as they grow and as they develop. We need to be taking them under our wings. We need to be communicating and giving them the perspective and helping them to surround themselves with good people, with wise people. That's our responsibility, our job. And how do we do that? We do that by spending time with them. We must help them to gain conviction. If we don't help them gain conviction in the gospel, in the teachings of Christ, they will surround themselves with the popular culture. The popular culture of pleasure, of possessions, prestige, and power. And as I grow older, and Jack, you probably would agree with this, as I grow older, these things mean less and less to me. I'm no longer out there chasing the almighty dollar. I'm no longer worried about keeping up with the Joneses. Begin to realize what is really important, and then this isn't it. And as we begin to work with and spend time with and begin to influence others, they will see through our example the value of Christ and the value of living the godly life. Convictions are caught, not taught. You know, I can stand up here and I can give a lecture to 1,000 people and talk about the values and the morals that all go along with the Christian life. And we can treat that as an academic setting where we study it and we talk about it. But until people see those convictions, those attitudes, those values in motion and in life with us, it's meaningless. It's nothing more than any other academic exercise. I like the way that the Message Bible puts this, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute. This is how people catch the convictions of the Christian life, and it's by spending time, whether it be with the middle schoolers, high schoolers, the kids over here in the elementary wing, or one another. Probably one of the best groups I know of that's going on, and there's a lot of groups going on. The ladies have got a great group on Thursday mornings. They've got a great group on Sunday morning. There's a group of old guys that gather for breakfast once in a while, and a lot of that is all this conviction stuff, raising each other up. And it's not isolated just to the middle schoolers, the high schoolers, although they are very important to the future of this church. We're all important to the future of the church, everybody. And we need to be passing these things on and passing on our convictions. Model your convictions for others, to show them the Christian life in action. John 17, verses 18 and 19, this is part of a prayer that Jesus had as he was facing the cross. And he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The commentaries I've read say that in here you may substitute dedicated for the word sanctify. Jesus said, "I dedicated myself to them so that they may be dedicated." That's what part of our responsibility is here as we raise up the next generation, is to be dedicated to that next generation. Look to see who is going to be coming up. Look to see who can assume roles of leadership and activity here in the congregation, and work with them and dedicate yourself to them so that they will be dedicated to the work here, just as Jesus did. But I will tell you that raising others up requires sacrifice. Just as Jesus sacrificed himself, we must sacrifice ourselves of our time and our resources to be able to dedicate ourselves to them. We may look at the clock on a Thursday or a Friday when the Spirit Squad has something going where they're out supporting some of the kids. You say, you know, it's Friday night, it's been a long week, I don't know that I want to go help go to somebody's football game. You would be amazed at the support that the parents and the kids get when they look up and see a friendly face at that football game that's there, not because they're interested in whatever high school's team, but because you're there for you, for them. We've received a lot of feedback over time of how important that was and the impact that it has on the surrounding community when they see people from their church that are there to support them in their daily activities. And I'm not saying everybody's got to go do Spirit Squad. Find time to support others in what's important to them. Show your support for them as people. It requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice of your time, your knowledge, and your effort. Help them to develop skills. This is what Mr. Bone did for me. Help them to identify what they're good at. This is another part of how we help raise the next generation. We've already talked about helping with the convictions. We're talking about help them to develop the skills. Help them to identify what they're good at. Some of people may not even know what they're good at. Many adults don't know what they're good at. And say, how is that going to help? Help those around you to identify those things that they're good at, maybe spiritual gifts, other abilities, personality, and then help them practice. Mr. Bone took me under his wing. He not only gave me the knowledge and the information and taught me how to outline things and how to speak. One of the things he did not teach me was, he said, never, ever, ever get caught in the trap of looking at the back wall and not your audience. He taught me it was okay to look at you in the face, look at you in the eye. He said, don't do that. People will know right away. He also said, don't follow the advice of imagine everybody in their underwear. He said, don't do that. That never works either. Help them practice so they're comfortable talking with people. And that's exactly what he did. He created opportunities for me to practice in front of people so that when it came time for the final test, I was ready. Well, that's what you need to do, is as you help people identify those things that they're good at or can develop a specific expertise at, help them practice so they're good at it. Then trust them with responsibility. Maybe what we do is we identify for some of our people, you'd be really good at working with the children over here in Children's Church. Help them to develop that, and then give them the responsibility of running that, of doing that. Give them the responsibility. Nothing helps you to develop a skill more than having the responsibility for it. Maybe they're an aspiring young song leader. Jason might take them under their wing and work with them, teach them how to lead singing, and then give them the responsibility of maybe on a Wednesday night or maybe at a Sunday evening service or of some sort, give them the responsibility of actually doing that, and then let them develop that skill that way. Teach them to do what they love and then love what they do as they put it into work for the Lord. Another thing, after developing skills, help them to develop character. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Help them to develop character. Develop their attitude, or develop their abilities, their convictions, and their character. These are all things, and developing character is something that applies to all of us from age 1 to 99. Help people to develop their character so that they are good Christian people. And then finally, as we get to this, prepare the next generation to lead the church. It was Paul who told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And these things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." We are not in this by ourselves, and we're not in here to be developed into the all-stars. We are here to develop ourselves and then to develop others and to help them so that they will then continue things on. This is what we need to be doing, and this is how we need to be going about things. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. "He is the one we proclaimed, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ." The Bible has given us a very clear path of how we are to develop our congregations. This is something that goes from generation to generation. Where do you see North Tampa Church of Christ 10 years from now? What's your vision? What's your view of what should be happening here? Me, I see a congregation of well over 400 people. I see a congregation where this building is open 7 days a week, at least 12 hours a day. I see a congregation where we have very minimal paid staff, but a lot of volunteer staff that can't keep themselves away from here because of all the good work that we're doing. I see a congregation that has such an influence on the rest of the community that all the talk at the local high schools, middle schools, and elementary schools are the great events that have been occurring here at this place. I see a congregation where the ladies of this congregation are a beacon of light to all of the women in all of the surrounding congregations, and where they look to us and look to our women for leadership in the development and spiritual growth of the women in our area. I see this as a congregation where the men are recognized as being leaders in not only in their congregations, but their homes, and that this is where people want to come to see the Christian role and to see the Christian model being really played out. Where do you see the North Tampa Church of Christ in 10 years? That's where I see us. But I also know that in 10 years, I'll be approaching the age that Jim Starks is now. Jim was a great role model to me. He was a mentor to me as I assumed the role of an elder here. And I also know that as we enter into our 80s, that maybe I'll have to scale back some. That means it's my responsibility to help train and raise those who will then follow after me and will help lead. What do you see that needs to be done? What's the work that you see that needs to be done? And who and how are you going to help to get that work done? I would like you to contemplate all of that, because next week, as we install deacons, we're going to also talk about some of the programs and role and things that we are doing, and be thinking about how you fit into that and how you are going to help raise up all of those around us. Remember, your greatest contribution to the kingdom may not be what you individually do. Certainly, we all do good things. Jack and Karen Beaverland here have been very faithful and reliable teachers of our fourth and third through fifth graders for years. They need kids to teach. Can you bring kids to teach? Can you bring third to fifth graders here so that they have, that they can use their talents? What are the things that you can do? And remember that your greatest contribution may be those that you help to raise rather than something that you do. We come to this portion in our service where we recognize that there may be those who are contemplating not only the future of this congregation, but their own future with regards to eternity. This is a time where we would invite all of you, or any of you, who have studied the Word and know that you're ready to take that next step and to become a member of the Lord's body by putting Him on in baptism. And we would offer and welcome you to come forward at that time. But I also know that amongst the smiling faces that we see here, we've got people in pain. We've got people that are dealing with bigger issues than you can possibly imagine. And you would look at them and say, I had no idea. Just wandering around this morning, I talked with several people who are dealing with significant major issues in their life related to their family, related to their health, related to their finances. And to see their smiling face among you, you would never have any idea that they're dealing with this. But you know what? This is also a time for those who are dealing with those issues, who covet the prayers of our church, to come forward so that we can pray over you, so that we can assist you by going to the Father with you, and so that you're not walking this journey alone. And we will do that. Jason has a song selected, and I would encourage and invite any, Jan, sorry about that. Jan's got a song selected that should be a time of opportunity and should be a motivator for you to come forward as together we stand and sing.